Hello, I'm Liz Curtis-Higgs. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Word by Word. Our story begins on a sunny afternoon in Jerusalem. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. So if all the king's horses and all the king's men went to war, how come Humpty Dumpty stayed home? As one commentator said, when we are out of the way of our duty, we are in the way of temptation. Welcome to Word by Word with Liz Curtis-Higgs. Each weekend here in the Faith Radio Network, you and I look at a different biblical character, and today, how about we look at the story of Bathsheba, which of course means the story of David as well, in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Now, we're not told why David stayed home, but we can guess. King David was about 50 at this point, so, you know, no longer a young man. The whole idea of sleeping on the ground and eating army grub and fighting Israel's enemies, well, war just wasn't as much fun anymore. Maybe he said to himself, why not let Joab handle things? We don't know what David was thinking. We only know what he did. One evening, David got up from his bed, 2 Samuel 11:2. Just to clarify, evening started about 3 o'clock, so good translation is late one afternoon. He rose from his couch, so we're imagining him perhaps taking a brief nap. And David walked around on the roof of the palace, 2 Samuel 11:2. Please understand, he's not a mountain goat. The roofs were flat, and they served as an extra room of the house. They were used for worship, they were used for sleeping, and for drying things like fruit and flax. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Uh-oh, our walking David has turned into a peeping Tom. Now, he's on his roof. We don't know where the bathing woman was. She could have been on her own roof, I suppose. Perhaps more likely she was inside the house in a room without curtains, or in an enclosed courtyard, where she thought she was safe. In fact, one translation, the CEV, says, a beautiful young woman was down below in her courtyard, bathing as her religion required. So don't see her as an exhibitionist. She's simply bathing. Now, water, of course, was a precious commodity in Jerusalem, and they didn't have deep tubs filled to the brim with bubble bath. Forget that picture. People bathed standing up. She would have had a small basin of water, and she would sponge herself clean, then rinse her body with fresh water from a pitcher. So you got the picture? Yeah, not likely she was an exhibitionist, because a well-bred lady with her husband at war would never have risked bathing in view of her neighbors. Remember, the Bible says David saw her. It doesn't say she saw him. The woman was very beautiful. The Hebrew is exceedingly good of appearance. Also translated, very lovely to behold, an unusual beauty. I'm thinking, if David was 50-something, how did he see that well? Oh, he saw, and he was at this point a man ruled entirely by his passions. The Bible goes on, and David sent someone to find out about her. This is like a line from a grade B movie, isn't it? His spy brought him news that should have put a stop to David's wayward kind of thinking. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? 2 Samuel 11:3. The fact that the man phrased it as a question lets us know he was urging David to reconsider. First of all, we know her name, Bathsheba. We know she's the daughter of Eliam, who was an upper-class warrior, a righteous man, and whose name meant God is kinsman. So that's her dad. And she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's loyal soldiers who was out fighting for him at that very moment. And please note the word wife is in there, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. I mean, the man is practically holding his hand up. Stop! 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 because the Bible forbids David from going this direction. Exodus 20:14 says, "You shall not commit adultery." Pretty clear. And Leviticus 18:20 is even more specific, "Do not have sexual relations with your neighbor's wife." Oh, but David was not thinking with his kingly head or his godly heart. Then David sent messengers to get her, 2 Samuel 11:4. He sent messengers, plural. Really, did it take more than one man to bring back one woman? Apparently he wasn't taking any chances on Bathsheba saying, "Not tonight, Dave, got a headache." So he sent them to fetch her, one translation says. He took her, another says. Now, David's sin in this scene is obvious, but what about Bathsheba? 2 Samuel 11:4 continues, "She came to him." Let's climb inside Bathsheba's heart for a second. The king has called you into his inner chamber. You're freshly bathed on a lovely spring evening. Your husband's at war and you've been alone for ages. Now, King David is indeed older, but he's still handsome and a brilliant man and a mighty warrior. And he's wealthy beyond imagining. And he writes poetry, songs even. Could you refuse such a man? Yeah, but how exactly would you do that? Scream for help? Beg for mercy? Scratch his eyes out? Run for the door? Quote Leviticus? Pray for a miracle? I mean, really, did Bathsheba even try to refuse David? Now, we can't fault her for going with the messengers to the palace. The king requested her presence, and as his subject, you know, obedience is expected. So, no fault there. But once his motives were clear, Bathsheba could have, might have stood her ground. Perhaps she could have reminded David that she was married and he was, in fact, forcing her to commit adultery. She could have reminded him of his commitment to God, begging for his righteousness to prevail. I mean, after all, David was this good, honorable, godly king, right? 1 Kings 15:5 says, "For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite," or for that matter, Bathsheba the Hit-on. What did she say to him? What did she do? The Bible doesn't tell us. We only know what happened next. If you're just joining us, you're listening to Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs. Today we're spending time in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, walking through the story of David and Bathsheba, verse by verse. If you want to listen from the beginning, this podcast lives on myfaithradio.com and lizcurtishiggs.com. You'll also find a more in-depth study of this story in my book, Really Bad Girls of the Bible. And for this study today, there's a study guide on both those websites, myfaithradio.com, lizcurtishiggs.com, a free Bible study you can print off on both those websites. So, back to our scene with David and Bathsheba. And he slept with her. 2 Samuel 11:4. Yes, we're still in the same verse. Much happens in a single verse of the Bible. Now look, I don't want you to romanticize this because the Bible doesn't. One commentator said they were not in love. They simply chose to behave in a dishonorable and destructive way. But please understand, the point here is not to figure out what he did, or what she did, or what they did. The question we need to ask ourselves when we read a story like this in the Bible is, what should we do if we face a similar temptation? Because we do. In this culture, oh yeah, we do. Now, there's no question that David started this, that we know. But there's also not a word in the Bible that suggests Bathsheba put up any kind of fight. We know only this, that she arrived tip to toe clean, fresh from her bath. Because 2 Samuel 11:4 continues, in parentheses, she had purified herself from her uncleanness. Now that note for us, the reader, is a heads up. Get ready for some startling news to follow shortly. You need to understand that the law was very forthright about women and hygiene. Forgive me, but this is right in the Bible, Leviticus 15:28. When she is cleansed from her discharge, she must count off 7 days, and after that, she will be ceremonially clean. Okay, so that's how it's laid out in the Bible. So after her time of the month, then 7 more days, and then it's time to bathe. So when David saw Bathsheba, she was performing this ritual bath, which meant she was clearly not pregnant, and it also means that she was right at the midpoint of her monthly cycle, at her most fertile. At this point, the music moves to a minor key. Then, the Bible says, she went back home. We're still on 2 Samuel 11:4. So this was literally a one-night stand, apparently. Just the one night together. Maybe not even the whole night. In any case, the timing was fortuitous. Finally, we move to 2 Samuel 11:5 for this news. The woman conceived. Well, Bathsheba may have been surprised, and David was about to be surprised, but you can rest assured God is never surprised. And she sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. So this is the first words, as it were, of Bathsheba, though they may not have been spoken. She sent word, so perhaps through a messenger, and probably in the form of a written note that was for David's eyes only. Not likely she would speak these words aloud to a messenger. So David sent this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David, 2 Samuel 11:6. Just as David had sent for Bathsheba, now he sent for Uriah, and just as she'd obeyed her king, well, so did her husband. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. 2 Samuel 11:7. In other words, David made small talk with this guy. Can you imagine it? I mean, he should have confessed his sin and begged Uriah's forgiveness and agreed to support the child. Oh, but he was the king. He didn't do any of those things. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet, 2 Samuel 11:8. Wash your feet, that's an Old Testament euphemism. What he was really telling Uriah was, go home and enjoy your wife. In other words, not take a foot bath. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him, 2 Samuel 11:8. Royal food is another translation, a mess of meat, a portion from the king's table. So this was a very high-class leftover sent home with him. Well, no doubt the meat was enjoyed, but the wife was not. 2 Samuel 11:9 tells us, but Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. Now, why did he do that? Because he was honoring his king, positioning himself with all the other servants, and not going down to his house to be with Bathsheba. So much for plan A. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? 2 Samuel 11:10. He didn't say these words, but we know this is what he meant. Why didn't you spend quality time with Bathsheba? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? 2 Samuel 11:11. Yes, David, how could Uriah have done such a dishonorable thing? We can really see God's hand at work here. He wanted to be very sure that David felt guilty, because he was. Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Such an obedient man, so humble, a true servant's heart. Very pliable for a king like David. So now it's time for Plan B. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk, 2 Samuel 11:13. Honestly, David, have you no shame? In Habakkuk 2:15, it says, "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk." But this was so calculated, and it was so cruel, and in the end, it was so ineffective. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep in his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. Next verse, same as the first, right? 2 Samuel 11:13. So Plan B is down the drain, which means our desperate David had to move to Plan C. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." 2 Samuel 11:14-15. This is so heartless. Even worse, David made Uriah actually carry his own death warrant to the battlefront. Joab followed his king's instructions to the letter. Well, of course he did. He had no choice. The king said, "Do it." He did it. And unfortunately, Plan C worked. Verse 17 tells us Uriah the Hittite died. Now, Joab sent a messenger to David with the whole story, because there were other soldiers of David's that were lost. Wow, so much for David to sacrifice. Then he saved the most important detail for last in his letter to David. He said, "Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." It was the thing he knew mattered the most to David, and so he saved, as it were, the best news for last. Now, what must Bathsheba have thought when she heard this news? Was she heartbroken? Had she loved her husband? We don't know. Did she even know about plans A, B, and C? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't know. This we do know. 2 Samuel 11:26 says, "When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him." Now, understand, mourning was a ritual act. It wasn't necessarily an emotional expression. We would say if you're mourning or you're grieving, it's something you feel. But in those days, it was something you did. It involved a whole set of duties and required lamentations. So was Bathsheba at that point relieved or truly grieved? We're not told. Here's what we know. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. 2 Samuel 11:27. So see, from David's standpoint, the problem was solved. Beautiful Bathsheba was his, and so was their new son. And it's so easy to fault David at this point. I mean, look at all the things he's done wrong. But he got a happy ending. That is so hard to see for us, because we're looking at the 3 of the 10 commandments that he broke. He coveted his neighbor's wife. He committed adultery. He committed murder. But because it seems to have ended well, David may have thought that he'd gotten away with it. Isn't that what we say to ourselves? If something not quite right turns out okay, we tell ourselves, well, maybe. No, God misses nothing. 2 Samuel 11:27 makes that clear. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. So, which thing, I'm wondering? Because David did so many things. Was it the stolen wife? Was it the murdered husband? Was it the baby conceived out of wedlock? What was the thing that David had done that displeased the Lord? I do want to notice one thing. It doesn't say the thing Bathsheba had done to displease the Lord. This might be our biggest clue that she wasn't really involved with all the sinful proceedings, with all the plotting and the planning and the sinning. Perhaps David kept every bit of that from her. In any case, she's not blamed here. But what did God do about his anointed king? Well, we move to chapter 12 for that. 2 Samuel 12:1, the Lord sent Nathan to David. Uh-oh, Nathan's a prophet. Prophets were fearless about speaking the truth. Even if it cost them their lives, they said what needed to be said. And the prophet Nathan did so by telling David a story. We know, of course, Jesus was a storyteller, and so were the prophets. In this case, quite a story. It's about a rich man who had many sheep and a poor man who had one little ewe lamb. You know, Bathsheba. Well, when company came to the rich man's house for dinner, the rich man didn't reach for one of his own sheep for dinner. Oh, no, he took that one little ewe that belonged to the poor man and served the lamb for dinner. Really, it's a horrific story. It also, if you're going to compare this to Bathsheba, again makes it clear that she had no more choice about sliding into David's bed than that poor little ewe had sliding into that hot oven. Speaking of hot, the Bible says David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives," which he surely does, "the man who did this deserves to die." 2 Samuel 12:5. "You said it, David." But then Nathan said it. "You are the man." 2 Samuel 12:7. Can you imagine the look on David's face? When the truth sank in, shock probably at first, and then disbelief, and then guilt, and then fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, Nathan wasn't done yet. He totally dressed down this king. And David's response was humble and powerful. Maybe one of the most amazing statements you'll find in the Bible, especially by a king. He says in 2 Samuel 12:13, "I have sinned against the Lord." So he now realizes how big a sin, make that sins, have been committed here. And they weren't really against Uriah or Bathsheba. No, he sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, in the same verse, so there's no pause here, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." That was true for David and Bathsheba, and it's true for us as well. Oh, but he's not done yet. He says, "But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." Well, what kind of a happy ending is that? To let the guilty go free and the innocent son die, to force a mother to watch her child suffer, just to pay for the sins Oh, my. Yeah. We know the story well. Jesus, son of David, the innocent one, whose death was foreshadowed in the death of this newborn babe, well, this is also his story. He died for David's sins, for my sins, for your sins. The innocent for the guilty, the sinless for the sinner. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You've been listening to Word by Word with Liz Curtis-Higgs. Listen again on the podcast, myfaithradio.com, lizcurtishiggs.com, and look for the study guide online as well. Heavenly Father, we stand convicted as David was, and we stand every bit as grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening to Word by Word. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. Why not share this audio link with a friend? And take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player so you never miss an edition of Word by Word with Liz Curtis-Higgs.